Corinthians chapter 2. And let's pray. Father God, we pray as we look at your word this morning that we may understand your truth. Help us, Father, to understand your truth so that we might apply it to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that having understood it, we might live it. So, Father, speak to us this morning through your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word may have an impact on our life. Help us, Lord, to leave this morning different than the way we came in. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a simple thought as we start this morning. I want to move a few things out of the way here. And it's this. If I have something I want to tell you, and you listen, I will tell you more. But if I have something I want to tell you, and you don't listen, then I'm going to stop telling you anything. So I want you to think for a moment that there's something I want to tell you, and there are four parts to what I want to tell you. So we come to part number one, and I begin to tell you that first part, and some of you listen. Ezra listens to me. He listens to what I'm saying, and he's hearing me, and he's getting ready to do the very first thing that I tell him. So he's listening, and he's going along with the first thing I tell him. Now, there are other people, though, listening to these four things. And remember, we're only at the first thing. And the other person listening is Justin. And Justin says, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't care what you have to say. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to do it. That's it. I just don't care. Now remember, I have four things I want to say. So we got Ezra who's listening. We got Justin who don't want to hear a single thing. Point number one, I have told to both of them, but Justin, he shut his ears. He hasn't even really listened to point number one. So here's what I do. I want to get to point number two and point number three and point number four, but since Justin is not listening at all, you know what? I'm done with him. Justin, no more for you. You're done. But Ezra's listening. So I'm going to tell him everything else. Because I know he's receptive. I know he's listening. I know he's hearing. I know that he's ready to do what I'm talking about. So he's going to get more. Justin gets nothing more. You know what? That's exactly what God does. That is exactly what God does. If your heart is receptive to what God is saying, if you're ready to listen to God, if you're ready to go further with God, if your attitude and heart says, you know what, I want to hear what God has to say because I want to know what God's will for my life is because I want to go out and live God's will and I want to do what God wants me to do and I want to know what God knows. I want to hear what He wants me to hear. God will give you more. But if you shut your heart down, if you close your heart to what God is saying to you, then I want you to know God's not going to give you anything. Now, let me show that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, but God has prepared what God has prepared for those who love Him. Here's point number one. God's wisdom is not humanly discovered. Paul had spoken in the first five verses of this chapter. You can look at them. We looked at them last week. He had said, look, when I preached you, the time I came before that, year and a half while I was in your city speaking to the people in Corinth, he said, I didn't come with the wisdom of this world. I didn't come with eloquence. I wasn't a great speech writer or great speaker, but I came with the power of God. I came with God's truth. I came with God's power, and it was God's power that changed lives. And here he's saying that very thing. He said, but, you know, just because I didn't have human wisdom does not mean that there wasn't wisdom involved. But the wisdom that was involved was the wisdom of God. You know, there's something very different about the wisdom of people and the wisdom of God. We tend to say, humanly speaking, that our wisdom comes from what? School of hard knocks, right? As we go through life, as we get older, as we gain gray hair. Well, some of you don't because you keep coloring it, but never mind. But as we go up in life and, you know, we say the older we get, the wiser we get. But you know, that isn't always true. But that's the way we think. Wisdom comes from the school of hard knocks. Wisdom comes from going through life's experiences. Or we say wisdom is gained through knowledge. You know, I'll go to kindergarten, and I'll be smarter than before I went to kindergarten. Then I'm going to go to grade school, and then I'm going to go to high school, and then I'm going to go to college, and then I'll get my master's, and then I'll get my doctorate, and then maybe I'll get a second doctorate. And I know some people that have 4 and 5 doctorates, and because we have all this learning, therefore we are wise. But God's wisdom is not that way. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 1. In these verses, we're given the purpose of this book. Notice, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. What's the purpose of the book? Notice, for attaining wisdom and discipline, understanding, words of insight, for acquiring discipline and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the saying and riddles of the wise. So all these little fours at the beginning of each verse says, this is the reason I wrote the book. But it culminates in verse 7. Here's the truth that you will find all through this book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Solomon says, look, if you really want to be wise, if you really want to have the wisdom that you need to live this life, it begins with a relationship with God. But fools, and in the book of Proverbs, the fool stands for the moral degenerate. The fool stands for that person who rejects God's ways, that person who goes out and lives an immoral life, that person who goes out and lives their own way and says to God, I don't want your way. Fools despise wisdom. Fools despise God. But the reality is that wisdom and knowledge begin with a relationship with God. So this whole idea of wisdom that Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it begins with a relationship with God, and it comes from God. So Paul says, look, when I preached to you, I didn't preach, you know, some kind of eloquent sermon that you might hear from the greatest speakers and the greatest language writers. But what I gave you is the wisdom and the power of God. And that's what we ought to expect as we sit and we listen to God's word. Not coming with you with wise words for myself. I'm not coming with clever things that I've made up. No, I'm coming with the truth and the wisdom that only God can give. So turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 2. And follow as I read again. Verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. The mature here stands for believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Saying, look, the wisdom that we're speaking, that we're preaching, it comes from God, and the rulers of this age, they didn't have it. You know, all you have to do is look at what's going on in our healthcare system. Look what's going on in politics today, and you would see that the rulers of this age don't have the wisdom of God, unfortunately. But they certainly didn't in Paul's day. Verse 7, no, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul is making a contrast here. He's saying the wisdom we have is not the wisdom that the rulers of our age have. The leaders of our world, they don't have the wisdom that we're talking about. Paul's saying, look, the wisdom that we have is not the wisdom that this world has. It's different. It's the wisdom of God. And the rulers of this world don't have it, Paul says. In fact, he says, you know what the proof is? The proof is that if they had the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified Jesus. You know, there is the argument, the debate that goes on in our world all the time. And it is, who is at fault for crucifying Jesus? And you have Jewish leaders running around all the time, and they did it when the Passion of the Christ came out, and arguing that they didn't crucify Christ. And then you have those of the Roman descent, and they say, well, you know, it's not our fault either. So you have Gentiles blaming Jews and Jews blaming Gentiles. But the reality is that Christ went to the cross for our sin. The reality is, if the rulers of that age had the wisdom of God, if they had understood what God was doing, if they understood that Christ, that Jesus indeed was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, they would not have crucified him. But it was all part of God's plan that they didn't understand and that they rejected Christ and they ultimately crucified him. Now, this next verse is a verse people often misunderstand. Notice verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. People look at that and they say, oh, it's talking about heaven. That God has all kinds of things prepared in heaven and we can't conceive of it. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about God's wisdom. And what he is saying is that apart from God, we could never understand God's truth. We can't conceive of it. We can't understand it. We can't somehow pull it out of the air. And the reason is that every truth of God can only be understood if God reveals it and God opens our mind to be able to understand it. And I want you to know that it is directly related to our receptivity of God's word. The rulers of the day didn't want to. Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." In Acts chapter 3, they said, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as your leaders did." So, you know, you got this whole scene where the people are shouting, "Crucify, crucify," and the leaders are there, Pilate's there washing his hands of the whole crucifixion of Christ, and they think they're acting wisely. But Paul's saying, you know what, they're acting in absolute ignorance. They don't even know what they're doing. They totally misunderstood what God was doing. And therefore, God hid it from them. Notice, no eye has seen, nor ear has conceived, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Apart from God, we can never understand what God is doing in our life. Apart from God, we can't understand what salvation is. And when you don't respond to it, God hides it. Remember I started by saying, look, there's four things I want to say. Ezra's listening. Justin, he don't care. He's not listening. When God is bringing His truth to your life, whether it's through a message or through reading the Bible or hearing a Bible study, and you sit there and you listen, but you're not listening. You really don't want to hear. You don't care what's being said. God begins a work in your heart to shut, to close what you've done in your heart. Because if you're not receptive to God's word, God shuts the door. And you sit back and say, I have no idea what's going on. And the reality is, nor can you. Let me give you an example. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. I know what I'm saying this morning is a little deep, but let me try to explain it. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. He told them many things, watch this, in parables. So here's Jesus sitting in a boat teaching. Wouldn't that be great? I'd have my fishing pole out fishing. You know, one hand would be my fishing pole, the other hand would be my Bible. I'd be pulling in a bass while I'm teaching you. That's, you know, Jesus sitting there in the boat and he's teaching, but he's teaching in a particular way. He's using parables. A parable is a story meant to teach a major truth. So if you go to all the parables in the Bible, Jesus is teaching a story with one major theme in each one of the parables. But the key thing about the parables is most people have no idea what Jesus is talking about. Skip down to verse 10. Let me show you. Disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. So they're not receptive to God's word. They, if we were to say it today, they go to church week after week, or maybe they pop in once in a while, but when they come, they're really not listening. And because they're not listening, because they're not responding in their heart, the Bible says God closes the door. And what they have even will be taken from them. So though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. I want you to notice this morning, this is a very important truth that you really need to gather your heart around. If you are going to the Bible, if you are going to God's Word and you are reading it and you're sitting down saying, this is making no sense to me. I don't understand it. I can't figure out what's being said. It may be that God is at work in your heart, closing some doors because you're unwilling to hear, listen, respond, and be receptive to God's Word. So the more you listen, the less you get. The more you come, the more it just doesn't do anything in your heart. Because you've shut the door, God in His sovereignty has closed the door to your understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9, when he says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him, it is a very loose quotation of Isaiah chapter 64. Refers not to heaven, but God's wisdom for believers concerning salvation. Point is that the natural human eyes or ears or mind cannot perceive the wisdom of God. It is only divinely given. And if you shut your mind, if you shut your heart to God's wisdom, God will shut the door to your ability to receive it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you a second example. Romans chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Paul says, look, men by living a wicked life are suppressing God's truth. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. In other words, God has begun with revealing who He is, with revealing His truth. He's made it plain. How has He done that? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Here's what Paul is saying. God has revealed to man that He exists. And He did that through nature. I've been stuck on the couch most of this week after my surgery, and so I've watched more TV than I think I care to watch. But a lot of what I watch is the National Geographic channels, and I'm watching different things about nature and stuff. I look at nature, and I kind of walk back and say, how could anyone not believe there's a God? I mean, you look at the planets and how they're all arranged. You look at the universe and how it all fits together and how it's perfectly fit so that mankind can live on this earth. You look at nature and the animals and how they're colored and the way they all fit together and how we breathe oxygen, but we let off carbon dioxide and the plants and the trees, how they take that in and they give us oxygen and how it just all fits together. When you walk away from that, you got to walk away and say, God. But not everyone does. We have people who walk away and they don't say God. They say accident. They say Big Bang. They say, this is not God who created all this. I'm God. And when God hears those kinds of things and sees that people are not receptive to His truth, He says, look, you're without excuse. And if you keep rejecting that truth, if you keep turning away from that truth, there's a point at which you can reach in your life where God finally says the door is shut. There's no longer an opportunity for you to turn to God. There's no longer an opportunity for you to understand God's salvation. There's no longer an opportunity for you to come to God. You know, we often say as long as a person is alive, they have an opportunity to receive Christ, but the reality is they can send that opportunity away. They can reject that opportunity away, so God finally shuts the door. And we see that in Pharaoh, where God kept coming to Pharaoh and saying, you know, let my people go, let my people go. And he kept saying, no, 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 and hardening his heart, and hardening his heart, and hardening his heart. Till finally, you read in the book of Exodus, that the Bible says God hardened his heart. So you might say, well, wait a minute, who really hardened his heart? Was it Pharaoh or was it God? And the answer is both. Because Pharaoh hardened his heart, God sovereignly hardened his heart and said, that's it, you're done. And God's wisdom was shut in his heart. And that's why a little bit later, you see the Egyptians, after the Israelites left, that Pharaoh begins thinking about, and he decides, you know what? What in the world did I do? I shouldn't have let them go. I'm going to go after them. And he did. And the Bible says that the Red Sea came over all the Egyptians and they all died. What Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1, what we read in Matthew chapter 13, what we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that very truth. That if you are not receptive to God, God will shut the doors and that His wisdom will be shut out of your life. Because God's wisdom can only come through God. It's not humanly discerned. It's only divinely given. And when it is, you begin to look at the Christian life. You begin to look at Christians. You begin to say, I don't understand that. Why are they doing that? I don't understand Christians. Why are they living that way? I don't understand the way Christians vote. I don't understand the way Christians live. I don't understand the way Christians think. And you'd be sitting on the outside looking in. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Christian doesn't live for evil human desires. Christian lives for the will of God. That's what Christianity is all about. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. Now notice, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. See, when you respond to God's wisdom, you begin to live the way that God wants you to live. The world then looks at your life and says, why aren't you joining in with me? Why don't you want to party the way I want to party? Why aren't you willing to lie on the job the way I'm willing to lie on the job? Why aren't you willing to do the things that I'm willing to do? And they look at your life as a Christian and say, I don't understand all that. It doesn't make any sense to me. And the reason is they've rejected God's wisdom, the wisdom of salvation. It says there's only one way to Jesus. There's only one way to a relationship with God. That's through what Jesus Christ did. That we must come to a place in our life where we believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for our sin. And through faith, we trust what He did on the cross to take away our sin. Well, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 2. I want you to notice the second thing.
And I've already been basically saying it. It begins with salvation, and then it goes to the Christian life. And I want you to notice, as I've said, that God's wisdom is divinely revealed. Follow with me as I begin reading in verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for us, but the Spirit did reveal it. Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except man's spirit within him? What's that saying is, you know, as much as we think we know you, or as much as you think you know me, we really don't fully know another person. The only person who really does is themselves, their own spirit. So who knows God the best? It's the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Now, the Bible very clearly defines who the man without the Spirit is. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says that if you are saved, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, then you're not saved. So the man without the Spirit is someone who has rejected Christ, someone who's not a Christian. Notice, the man without the Spirit, verse 14, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Here's what he's saying. The way to pick out someone who has rejected God's word, the way to pick out someone who does not have God's Spirit living in them, the way to note someone who is not saved, is someone who comes to God's word, or hears God's word, or listens to God's word, and says stuff like, that's really dumb. That's stupid. I don't care about that. I don't want to do that. It is foolishness to them. The word foolishness means nonsense. That's just a bunch of nonsense. I don't believe that. The reality is, he can't even understand them. Justin's worried that we're still talking about him. He can't even understand them. Not only are they foolishness, but they can't even understand them. Now, I have an example for you. It's not Justin. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 17. Let me show you. Justin just served as our illustration. We're not really talking about him. Acts chapter 17. Beginning in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. Not Christians, but they had come to a point where they began to believe, or at least begin to think about, the God of the Jews. As well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So here's the philosophers of the day. The brightest of the brightest. And Paul preached a simple message of the gospel. That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. And they listened to him and they basically said, what in the world is this guy talking about? He's making no sense. Skip down to verse 32 in Acts chapter 17. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. So some began to want to listen, so they say, you know what, we want to hear more. Others heard about the resurrection, they said, oh, this is stupid. This is really dumb. And they rejected God's truth because they thought it was nonsense. Exactly what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. One more example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, Apostle Paul is speaking, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So here's Paul's simple message of the gospel. He said, look, the message I preach is repent. And turn to God. Repent means to turn away from sin, turn away from a life without God, and turn to the living God through Jesus Christ. And then if you're going to do that, look, you got to show that it's real. How? Notice he says, then prove the repentance by their deeds. In other words, let me see it in your life. If you have professed Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you say that you've trusted in Christ, we should see it in your life. If your life has not changed since you prayed a prayer to receive Christ, I want you to know that that prayer is meaningless. Because real salvation is always seen in repentance and in the change of life in living for Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting yourself to get to heaven because you prayed a prayer, but your life has never changed, what you're trusting in is not valid. And it will do you no good. These men are listening to what Paul is saying. And notice, skip down with me to verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul. He shouted, your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think in such a short time you could persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, that is a Christian, except for these chains. Here's what Paul is saying, and here's what he's saying in our passage. If you want to understand God's word, if you want to understand God's wisdom, if you want to understand God's truth, you can only understand it through the Holy Spirit.
Because only the Holy Spirit understands God, because the Spirit within us understands us. Therefore, the Holy Spirit understands God. Only God can be revealed. Only God can be understood as the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart and in your mind. But if you reject that, if you say, oh, all this stuff is foolishness, I don't want to hear it, it's nonsense, I don't believe that, then you can reach a point where the Holy Spirit stops working in your heart, stops working in your mind, and then God's wisdom is shut off to you. These men sat and listened to Paul, and they said, oh, Paul, you're insane. Paul, do you think you could bring me to Christ and make me a Christian in this short time? So let me ask you this morning, what is your receptivity index to God's Word? When you hear God's Word and you hear God's truth being brought, whether it's on moral issues or life issues, you sit back and say, I don't buy that. That's dumb. I don't care about that. I'm not going to live that. And ultimately you say, you know what, I really don't understand what's being said. I really don't understand what I'm reading. Then I want you to know you are in great danger of God just completely shutting the door. Because God's wisdom and God's salvation and God's truth are only understandable as God divinely gives it. Are you responding? Or are you shutting your heart to God's truth? Let's pray. Father God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not received your Son as their Savior, that today would be that day. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone sitting here this morning that prayed a prayer but their life has not changed, Father, I pray they would come to realize that that is not salvation. I pray, Lord, that everyone here this morning would understand that true and real salvation, that your wisdom comes not by saying words, but by trusting with all our heart. There's only one way to heaven. Only one thing can be done to get us there. And it's what Jesus did. And I pray, Lord, not a soul would leave here this morning without fully understanding, comprehending, and accepting the truth of the good news of the gospel. That by faith, we can trust what you did to save our soul and to bring us into relationship with God the Father. And that because that is real and true in our life, we will not seek to change our life. It will just happen. Because we will go from loving our own way to loving your way. So, Father, I pray that you might work in hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward this time as we take our morning offering. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning as we give that you might bless this offering. Father, use it to reach this world with the gospel and to help us, Lord, to serve you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everything I just said is even real for the Christian. I want you to take a moment and think about your life. If you have received Christ as your Savior and you really put your trust in what Jesus did, how many years ago has it been? And if you look at your life, do you look at your life and say, I'm watching people who have gotten saved after I have, and they seem to be further along in the Christian life than I am. They seem to be growing more than I am. They seem to be a more mature Christian than I am. Then it may go back to things in your life that you've learned about the Christian life, and you're not living them. You know the basics, but you're not living them out. God will give more truth as you live out the truth you already know. But if you begin to shut your heart and mind to the truth you already know, if you don't begin to live what you already know, then don't expect God to give you more. And everything we need to know is divinely inspired and divinely given. Without Him, we can't learn anything. That's why we need to know and respond to the Holy Spirit. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your truth. And I pray, Lord, pray we might understand that all truth, that Your wisdom is divinely instilled, is divinely given, and without You, we cannot learn the truth You have for us. So, Father, help us to be receptive. Help us to be responsive. And I pray, Lord, as we are, that we might grow in our relationship with You. And for some, Father, I pray they might come to You for salvation today. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.